We come to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 26 to 52. We come to consider the striking of the shepherd. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ had just celebrated the Passover feast in Jerusalem in an upper room. And during that Passover feast, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper from then on was to be a continuing ordinance for the church until he returns to judge the world. We know that because other portions of the New Testament teach us that as long as we keep the Lord's Supper, we remember him, we remember his death until he comes. And we know that during the instituting of the Lord's Supper, Judas was not present. We know that for sure because by putting together all the accounts of the gospel records, we know that just before the instituting of that supper, Judas was told to go. He went to betray the Lord. So when the Lord's Supper was actually instituted, Judas was not present, showing to us that the Lord's Supper is never meant for non-believers, it is meant for believers only. Then during the supper, the Lord revealed how bad it was for the one who was going to betray him by saying that he was one of those who was dipping into the same dish with him. He was one of those who took bread and dipped in the same dish to eat together. Now the dipping in the dish was not the indicator, not the indication of who the betrayer was. The dipping together in the same dish was to show how close and how cordial, how intimate they were in sharing from the same dish. But it was when the Lord dipped in the dish and gave that piece of bread to Judas that he was indicated as the betrayer. And the moment Judas took off that piece of bread from the Lord, Satan entered into him and he became the direct instrument of the evil one. We will see more of that in a moment. But what we want to see is that following the instituting of the Lord's Supper, the Lord predicted the stumbling of the 11 disciples and of course of all the other disciples other than the apostles. Now this prediction of the stumbling of the disciples, of the apostles, could not be accepted by them when it was told them. To stumble is to fall away temporarily. So the disciples were told they were going to fall away from the faith temporarily. And they could not quite believe it. And the Lord therefore showed to them the certainty of that happening. But more importantly, he revealed to us why it was that he had to be arrested and be put to death. And it revealed to us the purpose of it all. And the key passage or the key verse for the whole passage is to be found in verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Not only do we find from these words of the Lord that his arrest and his death would be the fulfilling of scriptures, but the scripture that he quoted reveals to us how we are to understand his arrest and his being put to death. So you see now that this verse is actually the key to the passage. And it is important to recognize this as the key because otherwise we might be focusing on other things which though found in the passage are not necessarily the main things. And it is so easy for us to focus on some aspects of the truth and focus on them in such a way as to miss out the main truth. And it would be even more saddening if what we focus upon are things relating to our human feelings and the sufferings of the Lord, and our emotion is being wrenched and then causing some people perhaps to shed a few tears, and then with some moral lessons being drawn out for ourselves. Now, however true and edifying those things may be, we do not want to do that. We do not want to miss the main thing that is being indicated to us by this key verse. So this key verse, I believe, points us to the fact that the death of Christ was predetermined by God's will to fulfill certain divine purpose. So that is the lesson, the main lesson we ought to draw out from tonight's passage, that the death of Christ was predetermined by God to fulfill certain divine purpose. From the passage quoted by the Lord, we know that it was God's will to strike the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of his people. I will strike the shepherd. Don't miss that fact. And then the effect would be that the sheep will be scattered. The scattering of the sheep was something that was certain. But what we want to note is that these people who were scattered were regarded as the sheep of the shepherd who was going to be struck. So there is that special relationship sustained between the shepherd who was going to be struck and the sheep that was going to be scattered. It follows therefore that the striking of the sheep was to accomplish something for, that the striking of the shepherd was to accomplish something for his people, the sheep. And for that reason, we must not miss out on the overall thrust of the Bible's teaching, and especially the clear teaching of the New Testament, as to the purpose for which Christ came to this earth. That Christ came to lay down his life in order to ransom his people. So then, based on all these considerations, we come to see that there are at least two sections or two parts to this message. First, we consider Christ's death as a judgment of God upon the sins of his people. Then second, we are going to consider Christ's death as an atonement for the sins of his people. Now let us consider each section in turn. We first consider Christ's death, which was a judgment of God upon the sins of his people. Now there are three points we want to take note of under this first section. The first point is that the death of Christ was for the sin of his people. Now that accounts for why he was so sorrowful over his forthcoming death. He was not afraid of men, not the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not afraid of the mere physical death, although it was a cruel and painful death to die on the cross. Many preachers would spend time painting the agony of a person dying on the cross, and they are right. It is a terrible thing to be hung on the cross with your whole weight coming down upon you and being supported only with your feet being nailed together, and you are pushing yourself up, and then when your legs cannot support yourself because it's so tiring, you slump down and the whole weight would be pulling on the nails of the hands. And at the same time, you are in the exposed to the hot sun, and at the same time you are feeling dehydrated and you are thirsty. And with time you die a slow death And in order to make absolutely sure that the person hung there has died, he's taken down and a sledgehammer was used to break the shin bones of the person. And if, of course, the person cried out in agony, Adoy, or some other cry of pain, we know that he's not dead, and of course they will finish off the person, perhaps with the step of a spear to make absolutely sure the person was dead. But most of the time, the person would have been dead, so cold, stone dead, stone cold dead, to the point that there would be no sound at all, apart from the sound of the sledgehammer smattering the legs. So that was a very cruel way of putting a person to death. So all these are true. Preachers are right to make us realize that the physical agony alone of that death was so hard to bear. But remember, the Lord was not dying the death of a common criminal. The Lord was going to die the death of the perfect Lamb of God for His people. The Old Testament had already shown that there must be atonement for the sins of God's people before they could be accepted by God. So that was why in the Old Testament, a lamb that was spotless, that was not limbed, that was without disease, the lamb, the perfect lamb, had to be slaughtered and offered up on the altar and burnt to God. That lamb offered in the Old Testament way of worship pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ, who was announced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He was not dying the death of a common criminal. He was sinless. He did not deserve to die, but He willingly went there to die on the cross for His people. On their behalf, He bore their sins. And therefore, you must see that accounted for the agony, the terrible agony faced by the Lord. This spiritual dimension of the suffering of the Lord must not be missed. Otherwise, the death of Jesus Christ, however painful, would be no different from the criminals executed by crucifixion in His days. Now, you might want to turn with me briefly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we are told there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, concerning Jesus Christ. We are told in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, For He made Him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now this is the explanation for the terrible agony of soul experienced by the Lord at that time. Look back at Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 34. The Lord said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. The Lord knew that soon He would die that terrible death. Not because He feared His enemies, not because He feared merely the physical agony of crucifixion, but really He was burdened by the thought that He would be made sin when He was sinless. He was going to be offered up as the substitute for His people to bear the full force of God's wrath upon Himself on behalf of His people. So this first point must be noted, that the death of Jesus Christ was for the sin of His people. Then the second point under the first section is that the death of Christ was voluntary. Although the Lord dreaded the thought that soon he would have to lay down his life for his people, he nevertheless willingly went to that death. Now there is no contradiction involved here. A person can dread having to do something unpleasant, and yet he would willingly go forth and do it without any compulsion from anyone. He would willingly do it for reasons known to himself. And in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going to carry out his Father's will to the fullest, and he was going to show forth his love for his people, his self-giving love for his people. So that is why in verse 36 of the passage we read, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Now the cup represents terrible suffering. The cup in particular represents the wrath of God upon the sins of those who deserve it. And this is constantly the case in the Old Testament. It is the language of the Old Testament. It is the language of Scripture. It shows forth that God's wrath, God's holy anger, was going to be poured down upon sinners. But in this case, Jesus Christ came and took their place, and he bore the full force of God's holy anger upon himself on behalf of the people he had come to save. So Jesus Christ bore the sins of his people willingly, voluntarily, although he dreaded the thought of it because it was going to be so terrible. He who was without sin was going to be made sin itself. He was going to be regarded as sin. He's not going to be regarded as a perfect one who has somehow become sinful. He's going to be sin. So when we say something is poisonous, it is already bad. When we say that is poison, that is bad. It's bad. So the Lord was going to be sin. He who was without sin was going to be made not just sinful, but he was going to be sin for his people. Oh friends, our Lord really, willingly, voluntarily laid down his life for his people. First, because he wanted to obey his Father's will right to the last letter. And second, because he was showing forth his love for his people. People who are so unlovely, people who did not deserve his love, and yet he gave of himself for them. Then thirdly, the death of Christ was borne alone. No one else could help him. No one else could even alleviate a little of his suffering. He had to bear the full weight of God's wrath alone on behalf of his people. And the reason was simple. No one could possibly bear the wrath of God in order to save any others except the perfect Son of God. And the Son of God therefore had to bear it alone. He could not possibly share it with others because others were just simply not worthy. Not worthy to bear the sins of anyone because they themselves were sinful and unable to save themselves. So only the Son of God could bear the sins of his people. And for that reason, in the agony of the situation, when he contemplated his forthcoming death, he was already feeling the weight of the agony upon his soul. If before his death he was already sensing the weight of the agony of his forthcoming death, you can imagine what the death itself was like. If the mere thought of it was ready to kill him, you can imagine how terrible, how horrible that death was when he bore the sins of his people. But back to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the heaviness of heart at the moment, he could not even have all his disciples to be with him. He just felt that he wanted to be alone. So he took along only the three closest disciples. Out of the 12, he had his three. Out of his three, he had his one. And on this occasion, he brought the three, Peter, James, and John, with him. And then he felt that he couldn't even be with them. He withdrew to a distance to pray. And that was when he prayed that weighty prayer of verse 36, which we have looked at. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And it's obvious that it was the will of the Father for the Son to die on the cross, for God did not change his plan. He kept to the plan, and Christ finally died for his people. But what happened to the three disciples? They couldn't even keep watch together with him. They just fell asleep. They probably were so tired, exhausted physically. So we would have to understand. And secondly, they probably did not capture the heaviness of heart of their master to the extent that they should have. In their physical tiredness, they probably did not pay enough attention to their master, who was so burdened with the thought of his forthcoming death. Then another factor needs to be taken into consideration. A certain spiritual dullness seemed to have come upon them. It seemed that the devil was doing all the best he could to try and prevent the disciples from seeing what was happening at that time. So that is why three times the Lord came back to them and found them sleeping. You can imagine how sad he was. But at the same time, you must also see in all this that the Lord's compassion went out to them, and the understanding of the Lord went out to them. The understanding of the Lord was that these people could not share in his suffering at all. He must bear it alone. Now if you were to look at verse 40, you see that, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Jesus simply could not answer, because they knew that they had failed the Lord, and they, for some reasons, failed to see the weightiness of the struggle the Lord was undergoing. They were left speechless. They couldn't answer the Lord. And their eyes were truly heavy for some reason. More, it seems, more than just mere physical exhaustion. Look at the words again. He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And I suggest that the devil was active on that occasion. Physical exhaustion, lack of understanding of the depth of agony the master was undergoing, and the work of the devil upon them had combined to make the disciples not as conscious as they ought to have been concerning the agony of soul of their master. But in all this, we know the Lord had to bear it alone. And when he finally died on the cross, he truly bore the sins of his people alone. No one could share the atoning death of Christ with him. No, we can only appropriate to gain, to receive the good out of which he had accomplished on the cross. But we cannot contribute to what he was doing on the cross. The Lord had to bear it alone. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. And don't you ever forget that small word alone. It makes all the difference between the standing or the falling of a church. If you just say justification is by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, is that all? You put a full stop there. then you are not keeping to the teaching of Scripture. You are not holding to the teaching of the Reformation. You are actually opening the door to the teaching of man, to the traditions of the church, to that of the Roman Catholicism all through the centuries. Justification by faith plus works, or justification by faith plus other things. We say no. It is justification by faith alone. So that one word is so important. So Christ bore the sins of his people alone. So now we come to see that this point, this first point, is so clear before us. Christ's death was a judgment of God upon the sins of his people. Because first, his death was truly for the sin of his people. His death was voluntary. His death was borne by him alone. The shepherd was struck by God for his people. Then we come to the second section. Christ's death was an atonement for the sins of his people. And again we consider three points under this second section. The first point we want to note is that the stumbling of the disciples revealed the malice of Satan. Satan was involved throughout. We must remember, Satan tried all he could to prevent the salvation of God's people, but he was no match for God. He was outwitted, he was overpowered, he was not going to be able to stop the plan of God in the salvation of his people through the death of Christ. But nevertheless, he was active throughout. Now if you were to turn with me to John's Gospel chapter 13 briefly, John's Gospel chapter 13, you see there in verse 26 and verse 27, this is a record of the instituting of the Lord's Supper, and Judas was about to go out to betray the Lord. And in verse 26 we read, Jesus answered, that is after he was asked, Lord, who is it? That Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. So you see now that Jesus told Judas, what you do quickly, sending him forth to do his ugly work of betrayal. So Judas was motivated no more by just his wicked desires, but Satan himself entered in, and Satan was directly using Judas. Judas was being motivated by Satan directly. It was not a case of Satan tempting him and he in turn, out of the sinful desire of his heart to gain money, did what he did. But in this case, Satan actually entered him and he became the direct instrument of the evil one. So let us understand that when the Lord was arrested and when the Lord died on the cross of Calvary, Satan was involved. Satan wanted to destroy the Christ. Just like in the book of Revelation chapter 12, we know that when the man-child was born from the woman, the devil tried to swallow him up, but God took him up to heaven. So here we come to see that Satan attempted to destroy the Christ, thinking that in that way he would prevent the Savior from saving his people. But he was outwitted. He did not realize that by the death of Christ itself, his last stronghold was going to be destroyed. Satan's last stronghold, namely death, was going to be destroyed. The Lord was going to overcome death by his resurrection. And that Satan failed to see. Satan overlooked that. Satan failed to factor the resurrection of Jesus Christ in to his plan of destroying the Savior. So the stumbling reveals Satan's malice. Then secondly, the stumbling of the disciples revealed God's unchangeable will. The disciples tried to prevent the arrest of the Lord, and with the intention that his death would be somehow prevented. And we can enter into the thinking and the feelings of the disciples. If we were in their position, would we not be thinking the same? Even though our Master had said that soon he would be arrested, soon he would be put to death, we would be wanting to prevent that from happening. And much as the disciples tried, they failed. And we know that one of the disciples who took out the sword and cut off the ear of the chief priest, the high priest's servant, was actually Peter himself, because another gospel revealed that to us. So Peter, in his rashness, took out his sword, and it must have been with the intention of killing that person, or preventing that person from drawing too near to the Lord to touch him. And that servant of the high priest must have dodged, and in the process of dodging, the sword just sliced off his ear and he dropped to the ground. And from the other gospel, we know that the Lord picked up the ear and put it back, and he was miraculously healed. The Lord showed his mercy right to the last moment. He was trying to say to everyone that was not quite necessary. See, there's no need for any death, and there's no need for anybody to be maimed, to be harmed. Okay. And he was trying to show to his disciples there's no need to use the sword. Those who wield the sword will die by the sword. And this is no occasion to use force to prevent what is actually God's will. So how can you, mere man, by mere force, prevent the will of God from being carried out? And when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his enemies who had come to arrest him, he was showing forth that although he did not believe in using force, although he was not going to prevent his arrest and subsequent death, he was not condoning the actions of his enemies at all. He said to his enemies in verse 48, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scripture must be fulfilled." Now earlier the Lord had already told the disciples in the words of verse 27, "For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Now this is a quotation from Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. And here the Lord was saying again, the scriptures must be fulfilled. If God had planned it and God had declared it through the mouths of the prophets, no one and nothing can stop the plan of God. The plan of God will be unfolded. God's will cannot be changed by mere will of man. No, God's plan will not be stopped at all by anyone or by any force in the world. It is Christ who had come to deliberately fulfill the will of God. He was going to the cross knowing that that was his Father's will. The stumbling of the disciple on this occasion revealed that God's will was unchangeable. Then the third point under this second section is that the stumbling of the disciples revealed man's frailty. Look at the disciples. They had boasted and had been so self-confident. Look back at verse 29. When in verse 28 the Lord said, in verse 27 the Lord said, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." Peter, on behalf of all the disciples, said in verse 31, In verse 29, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And you look at verse 31, Peter spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And was it he alone who said that? Look at the subsequent words. And they all said likewise. Now don't be unfair to Peter and say that he is the only one who was rash and who was too self-confident. No, all of them were the same. And they said the same thing. But they were not going to stumble in any way at all. Now their self-confidence came to nothing, as you can see in verse 50. The moment the Lord said, but the scriptures must be fulfilled, the disciples suddenly realized, hey, the Lord was going to allow himself to be arrested and to be put to death. He was not going to resist these people, and he was trying to say to his disciples, don't resist. And they just lost courage. They fled. All of them suddenly fled. Even the necessity of the scriptures being fulfilled was not strong enough to hold them up in the faith. They truly stumbled that night. They fell temporarily from faith. They fled. And the story is kept by this very amusing incident. There was this young man whose name is not mentioned, but by the way it is put, scholars draw the conclusion that it must have been Mark, the author of this gospel itself. Now this young man, for some reason, was just wrapped with a piece of cloth that evening. Probably because he was not ready and he was about to go to bed, and then with all the commotion he came out and then he was not dressed properly. Probably only in his evening gown. And there the young man present, they saw him and they laid hold of him, and in his struggle the cloth came out, the rope came off him, and he was stuck naked and he ran away. And that passage ends with this incident, just to cap the whole point that man is so frail. With all his boasting, with all his pomp in the eyes of the world, when the crunch came, you see that none of them stood. All the disciples fled, and including this young man who was obviously part of the team, who was not one of the 11 disciples, but who were nevertheless on the side of the Lord. He had to run away naked. It just shows to us how careful we must be in boasting of our ability, and in boasting of our faith, and in boasting of what we are going to accomplish for our Lord in the future. Always say, God willing. Always have the attitude of mind that whatever we plan to do, it must be because God so wills. Otherwise, all that you put into labor for the Lord will come to nothing. For unless the Lord builds up his house, those who labor will labor in vain. It is humbling, it is sobering, but it need not be a rebuke to the disciples of Christ. Because if we have been walking with that frame of mind, in that spirit, all this while, we know it is a pleasant reminder, it is a friendly reminder, that we must always be dependent upon the Lord in all things, and we must never boast of our ability or of our plans for the Lord. Always submit ourselves to Him, seeking His will and seeking His blessing in all that we do. So you see now that Christ's death was for His sheep, and the stumbling of His sheep goes to show that Satan was full of malice throughout the whole incident leading to the death of Christ. That it revealed the unchangeable will of God, that the Son of God must lay down his life on the cross of Calvary for his people. And it showed forth man's frailty and how much we are in need of the Lord to sustain us, to keep us in the faith. So we have covered these two sections. Christ's death was a judgment of God upon the sins of his people. Then Christ's death was an atonement for the sins of his people. The word atonement means to bring the two parties to become one. At one in a moment. At one moment, atonement. Christ's death made it possible for his people to be reconciled to their God. The shepherd was struck for the sake of his sheep. His sheep was scattered to show that Christ needed to come to save them. Otherwise, there will be no hope for anyone. Are you a sheep of Jesus Christ? Be clear of this truth, that Christ had to die. Without his death, there is no salvation for anyone. And if you are saved at all, it is because God has shown his mercy upon you. That is why those who understand the gospel correctly would never dare boast of his salvation. Instead, he will return all the glory to his God and to his Lord. Be clear that you are in need of Jesus Christ as your Savior. Satan is too powerful for any one of us. Sin needs to be atoned for. Man has no power within himself to save himself. Now, what is the conclusion then? We need Jesus Christ to come to lay down his life willingly for his people. He has done that. He has laid down his life for his people. He has risen from the dead, conquering Satan's last stronghold, namely death. By his resurrection, God was declaring that he had accepted the atoning death of Christ for his people. That is why there simply is no other way for you to be reconciled with God. It is in Christ and Christ alone that we find reconciliation with God. If you want forgiveness for your sins, it is not by your trying to be good. It is not by your trying to be religious. It is not by being anything except to come to Jesus Christ as you are, a sinner who is in need of him. Have you actually come to Jesus Christ as a needy sinner like that? Again, let me emphasize this point. I fear very much that there are those who profess to be Christians, but who all these years have in some ways claimed some credit for themselves. They believe that Christ came to die for sinners, but somehow it is because they have been more prayerful than others, or they have made a decision somewhere along the way, or it is because of something that they have done, or some good desire in them that caused God to accept them. When you understand the gospel correctly, you hesitate even to say that God, you have accepted Jesus Christ. It is God who has accepted you, not you accepting Jesus Christ. There is nothing good in us to make the holy God accept us. And yet in his mercy, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die that horrible death on the cross of Calvary. And when he finally died on the cross and accomplished all that was needful for the salvation of his people, he could cry out, "It is finished. It is all done. It is all accomplished." That is why the call of the gospel is to you to come to Jesus Christ, to come to him alone, to seek mercy from God based on Jesus Christ alone, based on what he has done on the cross alone. So let tonight be the night when you turn from your sins. Let tonight be the night when you come to God and seek mercy from him in Jesus Christ's name alone. Come to God tonight. Let tonight be the night when you truly call upon God to be merciful to you, a sinner, let tonight be the night when you truly trust in Christ and Christ alone for your acceptance before God. Let us close.